This morning you'll find our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, we'll be reading from verses 12 through 15 this morning. John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 14, begin reading at verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that You would show us and teach us what these greater works are. Help us to understand how significant and important our prayer lives are. Because as we come and as we ask in Jesus' name, He promises that He will do it. Lord, there's some qualifiers in place, and we'll talk about that later. But I pray that we'd understand that Jesus longs to have fellowship with us. And that fellowship is not just reading the Word of God, but spending time in quiet prayer with the Son of God. We ask now, Lord, that Your blessing and favor would continue to be upon the offering that's about to be given. Dear God, there's folks here today who were just overwhelmed as the ladies were performing their skit a few moments ago. Overwhelmed with life. Lord, that's today. I know the ladies' retreat's on the 19th, Lord, and that's a couple of weeks away. But oh God, today, Lord, there's some folks who need to hear a word from You. They need to be reminded, Lord, that You love them. You have not given up on them. And Father, that there is a way, that there is truth for this life. Give me wisdom beyond my years as we preach the Word of God today to encourage those, Lord, who are brokenhearted, those who are weary, those who are suffering, Lord, perhaps from spiritual fatigue. I pray today, God, they would be encouraged greatly from Your Word as we point them to Jesus. Again, we ask Your blessing on the offering. Thank You for allowing us to be here at this time and this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 14 this morning in verses 12 through 15. We see a crisis of faith in the life of the disciples. For the last 3.5 years, and this is important, if we do not grasp this setting, then we're going to miss the impact of what Jesus is going to teach them. For the last 3.5 years, Jesus has spent night and day with these men. In the last few days, that last week, the Passion Week, these men have heard that Jesus was going to leave them and they could not follow Him. He must go to the cross alone to pay our sin debt. They watched as Peter, their bold and brash leader, was told that he would deny Jesus 3 times in the next few hours before the sun comes up. He would do that before the rooster would crow. They were told that one of them would betray Jesus to the religious leaders. They have left everything. They have nowhere to go. If Jesus is going to be murdered for what He preached, they, as the followers of Christ, they would be next. They also would die. Again, their knowledge, their theology did not go beyond death. Even though Jesus had told them that He was the resurrection and the life, they still had not plugged it all in together yet. And let's not be too hard on them, because the Holy Spirit has yet to come, who would be their teacher, their comforter. They had watched Jesus heal, feed the multitudes, fearlessly stand before the fearful religious elite, and teach the multitudes through life lessons, through parables. He had taught them about forgiveness, not 7 times as Peter did. but 70 times 7. He had taught them about serving in pride when he washed their feet. He had disrupted every funeral that he ever attended. He is leaving them. They will be alone. You see, their comfort at that present moment as they're in the upper room, just finished with the Last Supper, their comfort was the fact that he was there with them. His presence brought them great comfort. They knew as long as they could see him, touch him, feel him, that they would be safe. He challenged them to have faith, not only in God, but also in him. You see, he's transferring them from the comfort of his presence to the comfort of his promise. That's what John 14, 1 through 6 is all about. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I have never lied to you, and I never will. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's a promise. And yet the Lord, knowing these men, reading their minds and their hearts, just like he does ours, that promise is still not sticking, if you please. So Christ is going to move, and he's going to continue, because he wants to comfort these men and us. But you've got to understand the state of mind that they're in. Again, he's going to be killed, and because they are his followers, they too will follow and be killed. They are marked men. They are fearful, sad, no doubt disappointed. Why? Because they did not think it would end this way. You know, when you come to the Christian life, you think, you know, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me, and if it's the best thing that's ever happened to me, then I mean things are going to get better. Things are going to be good. And they will, but not the way you think it will or it should. So Jesus gives these men the promise. But the promise has directions. Remember now, as long as he's there and his presence is there, they are secure. They know they'll be protected. He will meet all of their needs. But now he's given them a promise, and he says, "And if I go away, I will come again." But yet, they need some directions now. This is comforting to them as well. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thomas had said, "Lord, we don't know the way." Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And again, don't forget that little phrase that he shared with them back in verses 2 and 3 of John 14. You know, "I would have told you so. I've never lied to you. I will always keep my word with you." Jesus was all and everything they would ever need in this life and the next. And now he comes and reminds them that the work is not over, that he will need them. This morning as we come, I want to talk to you for a few moments about the comfort that comes from trusting Christ's power. Not just his presence, but his power. Look with me again in verse 12 of John 14. "Verily, verily," Jesus says, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, what are the works of Jesus that he's talking about here? What was the purpose of his coming to the earth? Well, is it to heal? Is it to make us comfortable? Is it to help us to have peace? Life is easy. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not heaven, by the way. We're not there yet. And you say, "Boy, you're not kidding, preacher." No, this is not heaven. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to restore the lost sonship that we suffered in the garden with God. He came to expose the evil works of Satan. He's come to take back the title deed, and we've been studying that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But he's come back to take that title deed, which has been stolen by deceit in the Garden of Eden by Satan himself. But what is this work? I want you to turn just for a few moments to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10. Verse 17. Jesus has sent the 70 away. They have been given measured power to perform miracles. They have returned. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Now listen to what he says. I've given you power. You can command demons. You can walk on scorpions. You can drink poison. You can do all of these things. He says, but don't rejoice in that. He said, well, Lord, you've given us power. And now you're telling us not to be excited about that? Listen to what he says. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the greater work. It's not the miracles, even though the apostles would perform some. Even in the book of Acts, the miracles become fewer, but the gospel is proclaimed and thousands come to faith in Christ. Just as in the gospels, Jesus would feed the multitude, thousands of men and women and their families. He would give them that physical, earthly sustenance that they needed. But yet when you get to the book of Acts, thousands are eating of the bread of life and they're coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They're given not just a daily sustenance, they're given an eternal sustenance that will hold them forever and ever and ever. Jesus was committing, listen, he was committing to this group of 11 men the gospel, God's plan of salvation to save the world from sin, self, and Satan. That's the work that he came to do, and back over in John chapter 14, verse 12, that is the greater work that they will be involved in. It's easy to get caught up in the glamour and the pomp and the showy and the entertainment part of Christianity, and that's viable today. You can watch it anytime you want to on television. But these 11 men were entrusted with the gospel. Now, folks, if you've come today and you thought, well, you know, David's going to teach me something. He's going to help me with something. I mean, we're going to have good music. I'm going to be able just to relax and rest for an hour. You know, we got air conditioning going, and some it's too cold, and some it's not cold enough, and we're all a little fidgety, and some of you already checked out your watch, and I know I've got 20 minutes left, and I've got to get this thing going here. And, you know, but if we miss this point of why Jesus came to the earth, then not only have I missed my goal this morning, but I think we've just wasted another hour of God's time. It's not about healings, ladies and gentlemen. Christianity is not about healings. From time to time, I have to check my heart. I go to the hospital and I see people hurting and suffering, and some have been given bad news that they only have just a few days or months left in life. And you know, we pray for them that God would heal them and that God would keep them here with us. But do you understand what the ultimate goal of Christianity is? Is that one day we will go to heaven, we will have our sins forgiven, and we will see the Lord God Himself face to face and all that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. And so we've got to keep all that in mind. And you say, well, you know, my friend died and I'm just so disappointed. Why? How can you be disappointed if they knew Christ? And I think a lot of times we get off track and we get off a little bit of focus and we become, listen, a little worldly because we want to have it all here and now, that we lose the main reason why Jesus came to the earth. Jesus did not come to the earth to bless my food. He did not come to the earth so that David could have a good day. He did not come to find me a parking place, you know, at the hospital. Do you pray for that? I do every time I go. But that's not the main reason why he came. He did not come to keep the green beans off my plate. I'm being facetious for a reason. Why did he come? He came to save us from our sin. And now he is entrusting this great work, this greater work, with these 11 men. They are to take what Jesus has started because that was his work, and he needs them so that they can carry on. Did you know that Jesus never left what we know as the Middle East? And if you were to put it in a box, probably a 150-mile square box, Jesus did. He served his whole life. He was raised there, and he served his ministry right there. But Jesus, you say, but yeah, but I thought he came to save the world. Yeah, through these men and through the church, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know that in 300 years, Christianity closed nearly all of the temples of the heathen Roman Empire, and they numbered their converts in millions? 300 years from the death of Christ. These are the greater works. It's a miracle to open a blind man's eyes, but it's a greater miracle to open the eyes of the sin-blinded soul so that he can see beauty in Christ. It is a miracle to cleanse a man of leprosy, but it is a greater miracle to change the sinner so that he can become pure in heart and life. It is a miracle to make a deaf man hear. It is a greater miracle to speak so that a person deaf to the gospel hears and heeds the life-changing message. It is a miracle to raise someone from the grave. It is a greater miracle to bring eternal life to someone dead in their trespasses and sins. That's the work of the church. You say, okay, that's what he wants us to do, but where's the power source? Read the last phrase of chapter 14, verse 12. Greater works than these shall he do also, talking about us, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is leaving them. The main reason he's going to the cross to pay our sin debt in full, to satisfy, listen, the wrath of God, to satisfy the judgment of God that was literally hanging over all of us. In the resurrection, God justified the finished work of redemption on the cross. Why? Listen. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Jesus died. How do we know that he died? How do we know that it wasn't some you know, mysterious, you know, figment of our imagination? Because in the resurrection, God promises us that he will give us life everlasting, that death has been satisfied, death has been defeated. That's why the resurrection is so important. When Jesus came forth from the grave, listen, when he cried out on the cross, it is finished, and when he came forth from the grave, the Bible says he was the first fruits of everlasting eternal life. That's why we preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the gospel message. It's simple. It's a three-point thing. Jesus says, because I go unto my Father. This morning he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. This morning he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's longing, he's yearning to hear from us, his children. So, David, what can we do? Listen. The comfort of these men and our comfort comes from trusting Christ in prayer. And that's what verses 13 and 14 are all about. Look with me this morning. Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. During his ministry, on the earth, in the flesh, every need of these men had been met. Now faith in his person, his presence, was now to be manifested by faith and prayer in his name. It's time to graduate. That's what he's telling these men. But again, you have to stay in their sandals. They're fearful. I mean, there's so much happening so fast. And yet we could go back through the Gospels and we could see that Jesus has been dropping these seeds of truth all along the way. And just like us, they really didn't understand it. They never really put it all together. Why? Because, listen, he's taking care of everything. If we need to know where we're supposed to go in the morning, he'll tell us. If we need something to eat, he'll take care of us. If we get out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up, he'll take care of that. I mean, as long as I'm with Jesus, I don't have any worries. He's going to take care of us. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. He'll enable us. He will give us everything we need. And now Jesus is telling them that he's leaving. And he says, but we need to stay in touch. We need to stay in contact. How are we going to do that? Same way it's always been. Now, you got to picture this. Months before, they're around a campfire. And the men are just sitting around and they've eaten and they're sitting back and everything's kind of relaxed in the atmosphere and Jesus is seated there. And all of a sudden, they just start asking questions. Lord, what about this? How do we know about your second coming? What are some of the signs? And so they just had a conversation. Lord, where are we going tomorrow? He said, I think we're going to go down through Samaria. So I want to make this so simple, I don't want you to miss it. And so they said, Lord, why are we going through Samaria? Those people hate you. They don't like us either. Why are we going through there? Well, the Son of Man must go there. Oh, he's doing the Son of Man. And finally one of them said, well, okay, if we die, we're going to die. We'll just all go together. But now Jesus says, I'm leaving you, and if you need to stay in touch, and how are you going to do that? Just like we've been doing all along. You just talk to me. What is prayer? It's when you share your heart with God. Just like sitting around the campfire with the disciples. When you have a question, what do? You ask the Lord Jesus. Lord, I've got some stuff on my mind I need to share with you. The good part is he already knows what you're going to share, so don't play games with him. He wants to hear from us. So not only is his presence so significant, but he said, I've got to go away because I've got to make things possible so that I can be with the Father, sin debt paid for, resurrection justified, God's wrath, God's judgment, all of that settled. Now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and greater works. What are the greater works? Listen, the greater works is, you know, we've just been around here in Galilee, in Nazareth. Now, you know what? We're going to go to all the corners of the world, and you're going to do it because I can't. Listen, it's just common sense. One-on-one, you know, it's going to take a while, but you know what? If we multiply, we can get it done faster. But Lord, how are we going to stay in contact with you? I want you to pray. Anything you ask in my name, that's what I'm going to do. That's what he's telling them. And then he comes and watch verse 14. And he says it twice. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just like when I was on the earth, in the flesh, in your presence. They could count on a power that could not fail if sought aright. Let's qualify that. To ask in Jesus' name does not mean to frivolously tack the words in Jesus' name on the end of a prayer. It's not a magic formula that obligates God to grant every selfish request that people make. To pray in Jesus' name has a far more profound and serious meaning. It means to make requests consistent with God's will and the purposes of his kingdom. When you pray for that lost loved one, you can quote over there in Peter, it says, it's not God's will that any person perish. Lord, I understand that it is not your will that any person perish. Lord, I ask that you would save my loved one, my friend, my son, my daughter, my mate, my grandson, my granddaughter, my friend, my neighbor. In Jesus' name, I ask you to do this. It's to acknowledge one's spiritual poverty, lack of self-sufficiency, and other utter unworthiness to receive anything from God based on one's own merits. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus. They shall inherit the earth. Why do I come in his name? I remember years ago, Sandy's brother was a football coach, and he was over at Jasper, and we'd called him on Thursday night. We weren't sure, we were in Carolina, that we could come, and so we made it down, and we were going to go to one of the Friday night games, and so we didn't have time to get tickets and things. And he said, look, just come to the end zone gate, and he said, and tell the man you're with me. And I thought to myself, because this is my brother-in-law, I said, last time I told somebody I was with you, they about put everybody in jail, but we'll try this again. So there's about a dozen of us, you know, we're all family, so we get up there, and I remember Mr. Gardner went up, and the guy standing at the gate, and you know, it's like, you know, okay, I've heard this story before. Can I help you? Yeah, we're Coach Gardner's family. Hey, y'all come right on in. Y'all come right on in. We walked in, I'm looking at him. We're talking about Barry Gardner. Make sure he had the right one, because I'm picking on my brother-in-law. And when we got in, he shut the gate, he went back to this position again. But when he heard that name, see, we went in his name. The door was open. Folks, that's why you can't go to heaven on the church's name. You can't get into heaven on your name. You can't even get to heaven and pray with prayer unless it's what? It's in Jesus' name. You go, and you know how this works? Watch this. When you pray in Jesus' name, because Romans 5 says you're in Christ, God looks right past you and he sees Jesus because you're praying in Jesus' name. It's not on your merit. It's not on your righteousness. It's not on the fact that you're good to be or bad to be. No, it has the fact. Why? Because it's Him and what He has done for you on your behalf. There is power in the name of Jesus. Not only will it make the demons tremble and flee, but when we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray according to His person. He was holy. He was righteous. Why did He come to the earth? Listen, the greatest purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was to save us from our sin. And if we're going to do the greater works, what should it be? We should be about the business of winning people to faith in Christ. All power in heaven is His. God longs to pour out His power on the church through individuals. Listen, grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, gentleness are powerful weapons in the arsenal of the Christian. That's our weaponry. To pray in Christ's name is to seek what He seeks, to promote what He has at heart. To ask in His name is to set aside our will and to bow to the perfect will of God. Jesus is preparing His followers by reminding them of the comfort of His presence He gave them before leaving them. And His work must continue. They will need power to do His work in sharing the gospel. How? They'll stay in contact through prayer. It's through prayer they will have the needs for their ministry made known to Jesus. They've been alone with Him now for 3.5 years. Now they are alone with Him, but understand, He says, I'm just a prayer away. Just a prayer away. But what is the glue that's going to keep them close and clean? Verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I've asked you to do. Jesus, when you pray, pray in my name. I'm that far away. Their faith in Christ and now praying have been their root in an already existing love. Jesus tells His men that He will pray to the Father to give them another comforter. That's next week. God's going to give Him the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the Holy Spirit. And what's the so significant about the great comforter, the Holy Spirit? He will remind us of everything that Jesus has told us. He will be that presence of God in Christ in us. And then when one day, when the trumpet sounds, because we have been saved and we've been sealed by that Spirit of God, we will be raptured to be with Him for all in glory. He will keep His word. He will keep His word. In closing, Thomas Hale and his wife were serving in a remote village. It's called Amp Papau. It's about 100 miles from Kathmandu in Nepal. The story goes that when he shares about their work, he often shows slides of the beautiful panoramas of the surrounding mountains, especially the fabled Hindu Kush. There are spectacular shots of Mount Everest. And always at the end of his testimony, Mr. Hill replies, those are beautiful views, but you must remember that they are taken during the mere 10% of the time when the mountains are not covered by clouds. Imagine around 30 days of sunlight a year. These pictures do not show the cold, the poverty, the dirt, or the disease. Listen to what he says now. Beauty like that will take you to Nepal, but only love for Christ and obedience to His command to evangelize the world will keep you there. But only love for Christ and obedience to His command to evangelize the world, to do the greater works, will keep you there. If we are to do the greater works for Christ, we must have a fervent love for Him, and we must determine to keep His commandments. Question. Do you feel alone today? Do you feel as if the Lord Jesus has left you? Remember, He's only a prayer away. Remember that He said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, no matter what you have done or said or thought. He says, I love you. What's our contact with Him? Prayer. What's the power? Because I go unto my Father. We can call home today, folks. When's the last time you called home? When is the last time? I'm not saying pray over the food, or I'm not saying any one of the 911 prayers that we send up sometimes when it's all going crazy. When's the last time you just sat down and you just called home to have a conversation with your Father in heaven? When's the last time? See, we get so busy. We're in such a hurry. I'm learning this. If I miss out on my prayer time, the first thing to show up is I get grouchy, I get critical, I get very short, and I'm not a pleasure to be with. Times Sandy said, you need to go spend some time with the Lord. And boy, I catch myself. It's not so much that she's right, but it's the fact that it's that obvious that I haven't been with Him. Take my complaints, my frustrations, my disappointments. Ask for directions. To be reminded again, He loves me. To be reminded again of what His plan is for the world, and then to be humbly reminded of what my part in that plan is to go. And you see, if I'm all consumed with David, I'm not going to be consumed about the other people who need to hear about Jesus. We never act more like God, ladies and gentlemen, than when we give. When we give away His love, His grace, His mercy, His patience, His gentleness. Call home today. He's a prayer away. Let's pray. Father, in the magnificent name of the Lord Jesus, He is preparing His disciples for His soon death, His soon resurrection, and His ascension. Lord, they cannot put all that together. And Father, even this morning, some of us are struggling to put all that together. So God, I pray that You would come and remind us of the simple things of the gospel. Remind us, Lord, how much You loved us, how much You loved the world, and that it's not Your will that anyone perish. So God, forgive us for allowing our pride and our ego and our tempers to stand in the way of sharing the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for being selfish and stubborn. Forgive us, Lord, for looking for reasons not to serve. Lord, I want to be a part of the greater works that You started back in the first century with 11 men. Lord, others of the family want to do the same. So I pray this morning that You would recommission us. And God, before we can even start, we have to be honest and humble before You. Oh God, if you could just pull back our spiritual blinders and we could see what's at stake, it would horrify us. It would be more than we could imagine or understand. But oh God, help us to trust You and to do the best thing. I pray for that one soul that's here today and they've never given their life to Jesus. They do not know Him. They know about Him. But yet, God, they struggle. They've always wondered where the power came from to stop sin and to put away habits and, Lord, those things that are so destructive in our lives. And, Lord, help them to see today that the answer is in Christ Jesus. God, how You can change a person, and You start on the inside. You give them a new heart. You'll adopt them into the family of God. You'll give them all they need to be a child of the King. You'll give them power to say no to sin and yes to you. God, may that not only be our prayer, but may that be our commitment this morning. That we are going to serve the King. The things that we do, we'll do in His name, for His sake. Because He's the only one who can save someone. He's the only one who can forgive. He's the only one that can give them life and hope. Spirit of God, I pray you'd speak now to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.